Were you able to glean things? The Bible talks about how Jesus and his disciples would walk through fields and they would glean some of the wheat that was left over. People complained about it, but they gleaned things that were left behind. Sometimes farmers will leave a little bit of fruit of their fields, a little bit of their harvest for families to glean from or animals to glean from. I hope and I pray that you were able to glean from the study that we finished last week. And really, things are continuing in this whole Easter season. But specifically, the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, I hope that you were able to glean, to take something with you from that study. Because for me, it was a real eye-opener. And I feel like I understand the sacrifice even so much more. And even if I could just put that aside and go on to something else, what he did for us, what he left for us while he was on the cross in his last dying moments and seconds, he provided for us generations yet to come. Generations yet to come, he provided for us in the things that he said on the cross. He was thinking of us, and he was making a way for us. And he was pointing, this is one of the main things that I took away from this, that the whole time he was on the cross, he was quoting Scripture. He was quoting Scripture.
Yes, he was.
The Psalms, and they call him the Son of David, and we're going to get into a little bit of that today, but what the importance of that is. And Jesus was so familiar with the Scripture that even in his last dying breaths, it was an effort to breathe, let alone speak. And he's speaking God's Word. He's speaking something that's going to point us to Scripture in our time of need. When we have come to the very end of ourselves, which Jesus was just about there, wouldn't you say? That we look to the Scriptures for the strength to persevere. Because in Scripture is everything that we need for life and godliness, the Bible says. Everything that we need is found right here. Right here. Whatever you're going through, how many of you know that? Brother Bill was hitting the nail right on the head today. The confusion, or maybe the lack of clarity in our lives, you know, maybe about a job situation, about a relationship situation or ministry. I mean, you can fill in the blank with whatever you want. But how many of you know that life gets unclear sometimes? Life gets confusing sometimes. And we don't know sometimes which way to go. And it's during those times when we need a compass. We need a compass. My family and I watched the movie In the Heart of the Sea or something like that. It had this major compass, you know, big compass. That was huge to them. They lose the compass, they are done. They don't know, you know, I mean, of course they can use the stars if they knew how to do that. Okay? What about Jack Sparrow? How about his compass? That was thing of, it pointed all kind of different directions, didn't it? Right? But our compass shows us true north, as they would call it. Always shows true north. It's magnetized. Do you know that the pole of the earth is magnetized. You can take a needle. All right, I've seen this done. You can take a needle and set it on a leaf in the water, and that leaf will turn true north because of the magnetism of the earth. Isn't that weird? Look it up. Look it up. So our compass then always points us true north. True north. So when we're heading into the wilderness, if you will, heading on to the trail, we're hiking into the mountains, we need to look at that compass as we're heading in. Why? So we know how to find our way home. Amen. We always want to know how to find our way home. And if we're following the compass, we will always know which way to go to find home. Amen. Do you understand? Amen. So we've come to the day, Palm Sunday. The people in Jerusalem would have been preparing for Passover. It was a massive, massive celebration. And all the Jews, the diaspora, as they would call it, that were spread out all over the place, would come back to Israel to celebrate and to take part in Passover. And as we remember, Passover, you remember where it started, was in Egypt, right? And as God himself was displaying his might and his power, even above Pharaoh, who was considered a god. And it came to the last thing that God was going to trump Pharaoh and take his people to be with him. And it was about the firstborn son. Do you remember that? And so God told Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go, or I will strike the firstborn of every household who does not, what? Have the blood on the doorposts. And so God told all of his people, all of the Hebrew people, to take and to sacrifice a pure, spotless lamb and take that blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts of your houses. And then when I send the death angel, that's interesting, isn't it? When I send the death angel, the angel, when he sees the blood on the doorposts of your house, he will what? Pass over. Okay? So this is what they are celebrating. And that death angel, he came. And he killed all of the firstborns that did not have the blood of the doorposts. Here I am again. Thank you for reminding me. My mind is in many places on Sunday morning. Okay? And so this is what all of the people in Israel were celebrating. All right? Remembering. We remember in the same fashion. We take communion. We're going to be doing that Friday night. Good Friday. We're going to take communion. We have six churches now. Six churches. We're going to take communion as a church, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, but I'm excited about it. I hope you are. I hope you are. And so when we take communion, we are remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, right? Amen. The bread representing the body of Christ, the juice or the wine representing the blood of Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that was made to put us back in right standing with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, correct? Because our sin separates us from God. And the Bible says the soul that sins must die, Ezekiel. What's it, 18? I forget now. The soul that sins, it must die. And the wages of our sin, the Bible says, is death. I don't know where I would be without the Word of God. I don't know where I would be without the Word of God. And I shudder at the thought that, who knows, someday this thing right here may be against the law. Maybe illegal. I don't know. We don't know. That's why it's so important to commit this stuff to memory. It's really important. And so Jesus was coming to Jerusalem with the disciples. And let's read, I want to read Mark. Mark was the first of the Gospels that was written. And I believe it was Matthew and possibly Luke quoted Mark. So Mark was the first one that was written. And I want to start there. And I want to just maybe paint a little bit of a picture for you. Okay, so let's just read verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now let's just stop there for a moment. They were heading to, they came to the place to Bethphage and Bethany. Bethany was where Lazarus lived. Do you remember Lazarus? The dead guy who's not dead anymore. Yeah, that guy. Okay? Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." So he's young. Okay? "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Now, I wish I had that kind of power. I mean, we've been having some vehicle troubles lately, or maybe some, you know, I don't know, other things. I could just go someplace and just borrow somebody's car. And if anybody says anything to you, just say that Pastor Russ needs it. I don't think that would go over too well. Okay? But this is Jesus we're talking about. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. Okay? And so he sends two of the disciples ahead. You're going to find at such and such a location a colt. Never been ridden. I want you to untie it and take it with you. They're like, "Oh man, we could get our hands chopped off for that." Okay? So let's continue reading. If anyone asks you, "Why are you doing this?" tell them, "The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt? Hey!" They answered, as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road,
while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted stuff. They shouted stuff. Now, as Jesus and his entourage, how many ever there were coming with him, okay, and he sends the two ahead, people start getting wind of this, all right, that Jesus is coming, and they've been hearing stuff about him. Some of them have seen him. Some of them have obviously heard of the miracles that he has done, okay? And so here he's coming into Jerusalem, right down the center of everything. They want to see him. Some of them were like, "What? Who is this guy? What's going on here?" You know, and so people were telling, "Oh, this is the guy that did this," and he, you know. Okay, so this is the thing that's going on. And mind you, all of the Sadducees and Pharisees, teachers of the law, these guys are all upset with Jesus. They can't stand him. Because why? Because he's turning all of the people's hearts away from them to him and to God. Changing everything. He's disrupting everything. He's not bringing peace. He's bringing a sword. Interesting. Let's read on. So those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Hosanna means save, to save. And so they're shouting this at someone, basically saying, "Save us. Save us." And in so doing, they're saying that you are somebody that is able to save. You are, in a sense, a king. So all that in Hosanna. Do you follow? And so when we wave our branches, they're not just for making the little crosses and stuff like we always like to do or try to make stuff out of them. That's all fun. Thank you very much, Beth. We've all done it, I think. But really, you know, the purpose of those is just a visual reminder. That's it. Just Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Listen now. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, this is Mark that is writing this. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There's the two things. Third thing, "Blessed is the coming of our father," who? David. "Blessed is the coming of our father David." Now remember, Jesus is called who? The Son of David. Jesus was quoting who on the cross? David. Next, "Hosanna in the highest." The highest Hosanna, the highest kingship, the highest of royalty. That's you, Jesus, as you're coming down through Jerusalem with your donkey that's never been ridden before. Now, there's a purpose in that, and I want to get to that, but not right now. "Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he probably went back to Lazarus's place, okay? Now listen, if we look at the other synoptic gospels here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's some more stuff that's said as Jesus was coming in. It's said in a different way, or maybe in addition to. Okay, you follow? In Luke 19, verse 38, let's just turn there quick. I love taking the Gospels and kind of lining them up together, because you can see one would leave something else out. One would add something in there, put a little bit more detail in. And if you put them all together, you get a really good picture of what's going on. All right. So Luke 19, 38. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We heard that one. How about this one? "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." How about that? "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." homage. It's like they're paying homage to him. All right. Now, mind you, they're waving these branches that they would have cut down from a tree. All right. It wasn't just for Jesus. They had done these things before with other people. Okay. Now, how about let's go to John. John chapter 12. Listen to this. 12 verse 13. So we're kind of making a list of all the stuff that people were saying to Jesus as he's coming in riding on this colt. He's got their cloaks over this colt, and people are just throwing their stuff down in front of Jesus as he's coming down the way here. Okay? They're paying him homage, if you will. Now listen to how John records it. Here it is again, Hosanna. Next, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the third time we've heard that. Now listen to this one. Blessed is the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Wow. I imagine that got the Jews a little bit stirred up if they weren't already. They've been like a hornet's nest by now. You think? Isn't that interesting? All of these things were being said to Jesus. And all of it was centered around Hosanna. Save us, King. Rescue us, King. Highest glory and peace to you. I just want to make a quick mention. If you would turn to Matthew with me. Matthew starts before he says anything else, okay? He gives a record of the genealogy of, now listen to who he calls him. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, the one who saves, the Messiah, hence Christ, okay? A genealogy of this Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That is some pretty powerful stuff. Now, all of the people hold Abraham and David and Moses and all these people in very, very high regard. They're called the patriarchs of Judaism, of the religion, okay? And so these people were very, very highly held. And so Matthew starts off, he wants everybody who's going to be reading his account of the gospel to first recognize Jesus as King. Jesus as a descendant, okay, of the forefathers. Do you understand that? Because once that is established, then you can continue from there. But without that, it's almost kind of like hearsay. But here he is giving some proof in the lineage, the genealogy of where he came from. That's why Matthew does that. And he goes on, he goes from Abraham all the way down to David, 14 generations. And then from David to Jeconiah or Josiah, one of them, 14 generations. And then from Jeconiah to Jesus. 14 generations. Each time. 14, 14, 14. Okay? And so he is proving the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph was not Jesus' birth father, right? His blood father, okay? But he was the son of Joseph's wife, who was Mary. Okay, so Joseph's line goes all the way back to Abraham. Okay? That's very important to understand. And the people are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Son of David. That is a really big and bold claim. Okay? Hence all the hullabaloo that happens. Hence the crucifixion. Blasphemy is what he is accused of. He was equaling himself with God the Father. And he was not recognized as a king by the Jews. They wanted somebody that was somebody that would come in power. Now listen, we spoke about Jesus coming in on a colt, right? It was pure. It had never been ridden. When somebody rides in on a horse, on a steed, a military horse, a purebred, and he's decked out in all of his armor that the horses would wear, it would be a huge sign, as the Romans would do over and over. They would ride right in on this massive steed, this horse. And what does that say? You better do what I say or you're going to die. I'm the boss here, and I tend to rule with an iron fist. Don't you dare cross me. Do you see the difference? Amen. Jesus, on the other hand, rides in on a humble donkey, the colt of a donkey, which signifies humility, love, peace, servanthood. Do you see the difference? He is a king, and yet he's not riding in on a steed with armor and strength and intimidation. His message is something different. His message is something different. He was signifying that he would rule not with an iron fist, though he could, but with peace, intending to restore them and bring prosperity, not to rule with tyranny. Not with tyranny. Do you understand the difference? I want to turn to Zechariah, just a few books back, maybe. Chapter 9, verse 9. So we're talking about quoting scripture as Jesus was on the cross. I want you to read this. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having what? Salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey. Gentle and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. It's prophesied hundreds of years before. And here he comes, the Messiah, the King. And he's fulfilling prophecy all the way to and through the cross. Amazing. The Jews were hoping for their Messiah to be a king, or a general, if you will, that would deliver them, conquer the Romans, and send them running. They wanted him to deliver them from the hands of their oppressors, their enemies. The desire to have Jesus save them from their oppressors in retrospect seems minuscule compared to the bigger picture that Jesus came to save the world, to draw all men to him, including the Romans. All this through his sacrifice on the cross. In similar fashion, when we are in difficult circumstances, I'm quoting Robert Painier and S. Michael Houdman in a few of these things that don't sound like my wording. That's it. In similar fashion, when we are in difficult circumstances, in pain, or going through trials of many different circumstances, we want God to remove us immediately from the storm and make us comfortable once again. When I hurt my back, that was my prayer for years. Get me out of here. I don't like this place where I am right now. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're in a place of suffering, confusion, pain right now. And the first thing we ask, take it away, God. Make me well. Take my pain away. But God, in his wisdom and his knowledge and his foreknowledge, knows what's best for me, and he knows what's best for you, because he knows that pain is going to bring something out of you that nothing else is going to. Make me comfortable going again. The same way the Hebrews who had been delivered from Egypt were experiencing want. Food, water. They were bored with this manna stuff from heaven of all places. Come on. Ain't there a corner store, a bakery, any place? Manna. They longed to go back to their oppressors. To their oppressors, to their slavery-ridden lives, in order to be comfortable again, instead of relying on and trusting in God. But when Jesus did not display this type of conquering character in the way they had hoped and intended, in a sense, he would be leading a revolt against Rome. He was rejected because he was not this way. He was cast aside as just another fake. And there had been others. He was overlooked. And these palm branches that we were waving this morning, that we have in our hands, are a representation of triumph and victory, eternal life and peace. In the surrounding areas, that's what these things represented. That's why they used them to bring them and to shout Hosanna to Jesus. It was an act of homage, of recognition, of royalty, if you will. Saying, the person coming this way is very important. And can you imagine those that were not followers of Jesus? And there were many of them there at that time. Maybe some of them, because it shows us in Scripture that they're asking, who is this? What's going on? Right? A big hullabaloo. People are shouting. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. But all this celebration was hinged on the hopes that Jesus would be their deliverer from Rome. When he doesn't meet these criteria, they quickly reject him. A few days later, their cries of adoration, homage, royalty, praise, quickly turn to crucify him. Crucify him. How quickly things change. How fickle people are. fickle, I say. I want to read you a scripture. Would you turn with me to Psalm 118? Are you with me this morning? Psalm 118, verses 22 through 36. Now listen closely. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Stop right there. Jesus was the stone the builders rejected. Now, in the construction world, if your materials are defective or are not the best or what they were hoped for, they're put aside. For instance, you kind of take your 2x4s and you look down at them like this. Some of them go like this. Some of them go like this. And if they do, they're set aside. And you're picking the ones that are good and straight. Because later on, when you're putting the drywall on, it's going to cause a big bow. It's going to have trouble. In the same way with blocks. Some of them get cracked and are busted. And you know that when you're putting them into the foundation of what you're building, that when the weight gets on those, they're not going to hold it. And so those cracked stones or rocks or blocks would be put aside. That's what this is saying. The stone the builders rejected because it was not what they intended, not what they needed, not what they expected. It was put aside. That very stone, that Jesus, has become the capstone. Now, capstone means on the top of, say, a stone wall, a block wall, is what's called, correct me if I'm wrong, guys, because I'm not a master builder, if you will, but the capstone is the thing that makes everything, just brings it all together, makes it look just really nice, finishes it off, and it makes it look really nice, okay? This stone that was rejected, this Jesus, has become the most important thing that finishes it all off. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's been songs sung about it. Oh, Lord, it says, save us. Hosanna. Save us, O Lord. Grant us success. Oh, look at this now. Blessed is he who comes. What? In the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Here it is again. Scripture. The Son of David is fulfilling scripture that was talked about him hundreds of years before. And here comes this Son of David right down the main drag. Now listen to this. Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. Now this is some things that happen after Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple there. He's looking around and he sees a marketplace. And he gets upset. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. Man, if that ain't going to get you killed, I don't know what's going to. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. They would be for the poor people. The doves would have been for poor people that couldn't afford something greater, so it was appropriate and acceptable to buy a dove at a cheap price and use that as a sacrifice or an offering. It is written, Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. A den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, And he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and listen to this now, and the children shouting in the temple area, oh my gosh, Hosanna to the Son of David. And there it is. Hosanna to the Son of David. The little kids get it. The little kids get it. And that just sends them over the edge. The teachers of the law, they can't stand that. He says they were indignant. They were like spitting and sputtering about it. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you ever read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And they are doing just that. Hosanna to the Son of David, the King, save us, Son of David. That is like elevating Jesus like way, way up there. And just a few days later, crucify him. Up until that day, Jesus had been telling his disciples and those who he healed, don't let it out, because it's not time for me to be known to everybody yet. That day is done. When Jesus comes down into Jerusalem, riding a donkey, and everybody understands what's being said. They understand the difference between a donkey and a massive steed. Something is different about this Jesus. And even when he's being crucified, something's different about this Jesus, even the way he dies. The soldiers recognize it, who are standing there looking at him. And the earth quakes, and it's dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Graves opened up, Matthew says. Many holy people who were dead came out of the grave. And it says, when the soldiers, the centurion standing there, saw these things and how he died, he exclaimed, what? Surely this man was the Son of God. Jesus was like nobody else that came before and nobody else after. That day, there was no more secret about who he was and even who he was claiming to be. And so this escalated things immediately. Immediately. And when the teachers of the law and all those in charge saw all of these people involved in this, they're like, oh my gosh, turning all of the hearts of the people to him. He's making the bold claim. He was the Messiah, and he backed it up. He backed it up. Do you see how important him quoting scripture is? He's backing up the claim, I and my Father are one. He's backing up the claim that he is the Messiah. And while he's on the cross, he's quoting scripture, turning the people's mind, maybe those who are not convinced, surely he was the Son of God.